Outdoor safety caused by large set sports of great importance of the ministry, of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also points forth the importance of the ministry of John the Baptist. And so while the gospel may be said to begin in eternity past, or in the Garden of Eden, or in the birth or death of Christ, Mark's argument in this place is that the gospel began with the ministry of John the Baptist. And in that sense, John's ministry marked the beginning of a new era. John was not only a baptizer, but he also was a preacher. And so we read in the verse 7 that John preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down on loose." And John the Baptist's ministry then was centered on Christ. Now there were those who, having been struck with the authority in which John preached, that some erroneously came to the view that John the Baptist was actually the Messiah. And that claim that some were making caused John to be deeply distressed. And this is the context in which John speaks the words that we have in the verse 7. Luke's Gospel makes that very clear. But as the people were asking, "Is this the Messiah?" And this was John the Baptist's reply in the verse 7. "There cometh one mightier than I after me." And so he was emphasizing this one after me, I am just the forerunner. And the one that comes after me is much mightier than I. And he speaks of his own unworthiness. He says, "The latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." John saw the preeminence of Christ. He saw the great dignity of Christ. The job of loosing the straps of the sandals of a guest and washing the face of a guest, now that was the duty of a common slave. And yet, as John thinks of that, as John thinks of the lowliest of tasks, as he then thinks of Christ, he says that that task to do that for Christ would be too great a task for him. Because to have the duty where to unstrap Christ's feet, that would be a great honor. It would be an honor to do what most people would see as meaning. And therefore, John emphasizes how great is the dignity of Christ. And John was a man that was the humblest of men. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 11, "Among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." John was the greatest of men. Yet, he was the humblest of men. "I'm not worthy to unleash the feet that are the sandals of Christ." And John then goes on to emphasize this greatness of Christ in the verse 8, the words of our text. "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And here then is one of the fruits of the mightiness of the one that John is speaking about. And John is saying, "I am not the Messiah. There's coming one after me mightier than I, and he is mightier than I because here's an example of his might. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost." After John was saying, "I deal with symbols. I indeed have baptized you with water. But when Christ comes, he will deal with realities. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost." This is a wonderful thing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And today I'm not seeking to be controversial, but I'm realizing that this is a matter of controversy. And there are many different views over the whole matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is a sad matter, for the whole subject, I believe, is revealed in God's Word in great clarity. And so, while many may not see it that way, I believe the subject is left very clear in the Word of God. And so I want to look today at this subject, baptism with the Holy Ghost. So I want to see, first of all, the explanation and all baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are various explanations as to what this baptism of the Holy Spirit really means. And that divergence of viewpoints really stems from different views of Acts chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost, and will come later in the message to Luke at that particular chapter. That particular chapter, Acts chapter 2, is an historical account, it's a historical narrative of a wonderful event that took place at the inception of this the new era, as it were, when the New Testament church really began. Now, there are those who will draw a doctrinal and theological conclusions from that historical narrative. And once they've drawn those conclusions, they try to make the rest of Scripture fit with what conclusions they've come to. Now, that is always a danger in the interpretation of the Word of God. One of the great principles of biblical interpretation is that we are to take the clearest parts of the Word of God, and those parts where the Holy Spirit has revealed God's truth in all of its clarity, and those passages then open up others that are perhaps less easy to understand. And so that's a principle that I want to adopt as far as the subject of baptism of the Holy Spirit is concerned. And what do the New Testament epistles say about baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if we understand what they say, then we can understand what John was talking about, and we can understand also what Acts chapter 2 is talking about as well. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And again today I have a number of portions that I want you to turn to in order to understand what John is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. And so God's people form one body, having been saved by the one Lord. And in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And notice there we have this subject of baptism, and it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit we are all baptized. And here, what Paul is teaching is the baptism of the Holy Spirit relates to this issue of God's people being united into one body. And so though we are one body, we come from different backgrounds. Some are born Jews. Some are born Gentiles. Some have been in slavery. Others have always been free. But despite that difference of background, when one is saved, they are brought into this one body, the body of Jesus Christ. And it says then, in that verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into this body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit then, it relates to God's people being brought into the body. It's not only about water baptism. Water baptism has an important role, of course, and I'm not disputing that. But water baptism doesn't bring you into the body of Christ. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As it says there, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so this is what Paul is making abundantly clear. And that this baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at conversion. When the Lord saves the soul, there is this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and thereby bringing into the body of the Lord the universal church of Jesus Christ. If you turn back with me then to Mark chapter 1, and I believe already we can see Mark chapter 1 being opened up, what John is actually saying. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, John the Baptist says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And there is some then correspondence between his baptism and that of Christ's baptism, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. What is the correspondence? Well, many commentators take the view that the baptism that John was engaging in was nothing novel in the sense that the people were not totally amazed with the idea of baptism. The Word of God talks about the various washings, various baptisms. And apparently one of those washings was called proselyte baptism. That is, if someone was a Gentile and they were converted to the Jewish religion, they would be washed, they would be baptized, in order to be brought into the Jewish community, as it were. And baptism then is a sign of being received into that body of people. Now, John, when he was baptizing, he wasn't just baptizing proselytes. He was baptizing Jews. And John was emphasizing that the Jewish birth doesn't admit you into the family of God. And just being of the physical seed of Abraham, it doesn't mean that you're actually one of Abraham's children. You need that work of grace in the heart. And remember how John, he said, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come. And he was speaking there to those who were born Jews. And they, therefore, needed this repentance. They needed faith, and therein they could come and be baptized. And so John was saying, I have administered a rite which is a symbol of entry into the family of God. But what Christ will come to do is not merely administer a symbol. That Christ, he will come to baptize with the Holy Ghost, that he might actually do the work of bringing souls to Christ. So John was dealing with the sign concerning conversion of Christ that actually do the work in the hearts of men and women. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so again we come to this subject of baptism, and again it's nothing to do with water. It's this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, where Paul speaks of this subject of baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes to the subject of the body. And he is saying that no longer are you Jew and Gentile, bond and free, but God's people are one in Christ. We are part of this body. We are united together. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 12, Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 12, buried with him in baptism, when also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so again we have this subject of baptism, and it's baptism that is with the heart, it's baptism of faith, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And again then we can see that this baptism, it relates to how we were dead in sin. But we've been raised into life in Christ. Romans 6 verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And then it talks of how we are having buried with him, but raised. And so the epistles argue very strongly that the baptism of the Holy Spirit relates to conversion. And if you want to take the view that baptism of the Holy Spirit relates to something after conversion, you'll not find it in the New Testament epistles. It's not there. And where we read of baptism of the Holy Spirit in the epistles, it's this subject of bringing sinners into the body of Jesus Christ. So why then did John in Mark chapter 1 speak about this baptism being future? Future to heaven. Well, the answer to that question is in part in John 7. John 7, the verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood in Christ saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then verse 39, "For this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And here then, the New Testament teaches that there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit could only come after the Lord's death, after the Lord's resurrection, after the Lord's ascension. And that day then would be the day of Pentecost. And there would be a very real sense then when the Holy Spirit would come on that day of Pentecost. And so you turn with me now then too in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 1, first of all, Acts chapter 1 and the verse 5. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The Lord here is speaking with his people before his ascension. And he directs them back to those very words of John the Baptist. He said, "If you know how John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And that baptism that John talked about that was future to heaven, you will witness that baptism within only a few days. And of course the Lord was referring to what was going to happen then on the great day of Pentecost, only 10 days or so later, when the Holy Spirit would come. And this was a transitionary time in the work of God. And these men were already converted, and we know that to be absolutely true. What others were to receive in coming days upon exercise of faith, these men were going to receive at the day of Pentecost. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And so on this day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost literally refers to 50, or 50 days after Passover. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they were met together. The people of God were met together. And suddenly there was this sound from heaven. And the sound was like a wind. And through the word of God, too often, the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And actually, in the original language, the normal word for spirit and the normal word for wind, they are the same word. And so the wind and the spirit, and they have this similarity, the spirit is likened to the wind. And there was this sudden and powerful gust. And as there was this a remarkable thing that took place in the verse 2, and that is likened unto a mighty wind, there was then something else remarkable in verse 3. "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." And again, there was this likeness, cloven tongues like as of fire. "And it sat upon each of them." Now those words at the end of verse 3 are often ignored by God's people. And yet I believe they are absolutely key to understand this passage. And if you ignore those words, you ignore what is being taught. "It sat on each of them." And here then we have a body of people. And they were united together. They were in one accord in one place. And as the Holy Spirit then came, there was this identification upon them all. And therefore, they were all one body. And God and Mark that it was so. What is this then?
This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
And just as the Lord said, this will happen not many days hence.
It was now fulfilled.
And they were seen to be in one body. So then, as I say, the Word of God teaches baptism of the Holy Spirit brings us into the body of Christ. And this is all set forth in the book of Leviticus, and we'll turn to this later on. But in Leviticus 23, and we read of the Feast of Pentecost. And that feast, it was celebrated, commemorated, with two loaves of bread. Can you imagine bringing grains, or sheaves of grain, into the house of God? They would be very easily divided. Do you think of the idea of bringing a loaf? What was before divided has now been united together. And it's interesting that that particular analogy of the bread is one that is used concerning Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And so even God's people in the Old Testament, they knew that lesson. How the grains were to be taken, and together they would form a loaf. And what is even more interesting in Leviticus 23 is that was not unleavened bread. It was bread that was baked with leaven. Leaven that speaks of corruption. And we think of the body of Christ on earth today. We are united positionally before God. And sadly, there remains corruption among us. We are not a perfect body. We are a loaf, as it were, with leaven. And thinking then back to the Acts of the Apostles, these were transitional days for the Church of Christ. The beginning of the witness of the New Testament Church, there had to be a beginning. There had to be a beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was the day when it began then, the day of Pentecost. And so, with it being a beginning, we can say that there would be something different following on after. These men would be baptized in the Holy Ghost this day, but in days to come, as individuals would be saved, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit straight away, because they would be brought into the body of Christ straight away. May I ask the question today, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? I don't believe that's a question we ask to the genuine child of God. Now, of course, there's no problem in asking that question to the child of God. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost if they're genuinely saved? The answer is yes. That ought to be a question we ask of those that are not converted. Have you been baptized of the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. They have not yet been brought into the body of Christ. They have not yet been united in Him. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 9. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And as John the Baptist preached then, I baptize with water, but there is one mightier than I is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. If you're here without the Lord, that ought to be a warning to you, dear sinner, because you have not been baptized with the Holy Ghost. You have not been a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You are of not the Spirit of God. You are not yet in Christ. What an awful predicament you are in. You are still in your sins. And therefore the exhortation and the Word of God to you today is that you would repent and believe. Just as we saw last Lord's Day, the preaching of John the Baptist was centered on those words. Repent. Believe. Oh, that you would do that today. That you would repent and believe. So there is the explanation of baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to see then the expectation in baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll spend quite a bit of time in the first point and not going to neighbor the next 2 points. I'll just give you the skeleton, you can put the bones on later. Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 15. In Leviticus 23 and the verse 15, and here we have the feast of Passover as it was instituted in the Old Testament. ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. From the day that ye brought the sheep of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall ye complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And so there was 7 times 7 plus 1, which is 50. And thereby we get this name Passover, which means 50. Now if you look at verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 testings. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And in that particular clause at the end, that it won't be emphasized. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And Pentecost then was not a celebration of harvest complete, but Passover was a celebration of something anticipated. And so when this And when these 2 loaves were brought in, they were the first fruits. The harvest, generally speaking, was still in the field. But there was, in the bringing in of the first fruits, a promise that the harvest would yet be brought in. And that's the whole point in the first fruits. Now, as you relate that then to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this lies at the very center of it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has within it a pledge of greater blessing ahead. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, then, while it does indeed signify that we are united into Christ, that we are genuinely His, the whole matter of the story of redemption is not yet completed. There are things that we yet anticipate. That is, there is a fullness that lies up ahead. We today dwell in the body of Christ. But what about our future prospect? And that prospect of glory, remember how in Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God dwelling with men, and those that have been baptized of the Spirit. Today, we are a loaf that has corruption in it, a loaf with leaven. One day, there will be a loaf with no leaven. We'll be that perfect body, that perfect residence of the dwelling for the Lord. And through all eternity, the Lord will dwell with his people. And therefore, in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's expectation. There's anticipation. And again, is there not here then a warning to the unsaved? But as you think of this matter, you are not in Christ. The Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you. You do not have this anticipation of greater things ahead, but rather your life ought to be filled with dread, fear of great torment, as you have not the Spirit of Christ to go out and to be lost forever. Oh, then today, that you would see here a blessed invitation to come to Christ and to get right before Almighty God. There is the explanation of baptism, the expectation of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I want to see then, thirdly, the exhortation in baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the exhortation, I believe, is this. If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, yearn for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, yearn for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me again to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at these words, I suggested to you that verses 2 and 3 refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where there was this indication that they were all one body. And then verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. And the word there is languages. It's not gibberish, but the speaking in tongues was speaking actual languages. And on down the chapter, we have another word for dialect. So they were real words that were being spoken. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what is verse 4 speaking of? Now, I believe verse 4 is speaking of the fullness and the Holy Spirit. So these men have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there was that indication that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire, but now they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the indication that they were filled with the Holy Spirit was that they had this genuine gift of speaking in tongues. These estimates teach us that baptism of the Holy Ghost relates to conversion. It need not, and it cannot be repeated. But when someone is baptized into the body, there is something that they need that is more. And it's something that they need again and again. And that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and the verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. I said earlier, and you'll read through the Word of God and you'll never find that challenge to God's people, be baptized, in the Holy Spirit, for something is done. But God's Word does say you need to be filled. So having been baptized isn't that where the end of the story for the people of God, but we need to be filled. And I believe Acts 2 verse 4 is speaking of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and there's two reasons at least why I believe that. In verse 4 it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I have to remember in chapter 1 the Lord used the word baptized. He doesn't use it in verse 4. And so it says they were filled, that is the word filled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, which correlates then with Ephesians 5. But then it says they began to speak with other tongues, and this is the important part, as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit was controlling them. And that is what the fullness of the Spirit is. Be not drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of drink. But be filled with the Spirit. Be under the Spirit control. What is fullness of the Spirit then? It is to be controlled by the Spirit. And here were men having been baptized with the Spirit. They were now filled with the Spirit. And having been filled with the Spirit, that wasn't the once for all. Right through this book of Acts, you'll read of how God's people had to be filled again and again. And it's over there in verse 4, they were filled with the Spirit. But if you turn over into Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, and so it was another day, another challenge. It says in verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And so Peter couldn't say, I was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was in me forever. No! He needed to be filled again and again. And as God's people are baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is our need. We need to be continually filled. And that's actually the emphasis in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. And this is something then that God's people must yearn for. We need it again and again. After coming back then to this matter, the exhortation and baptism of the Holy Spirit, is there a relationship between the baptism and the filling? And I believe there is. And the lesson or the correspondence between these two things is this. Having been saved, having been baptized of the Holy Spirit, yearn for the filling. Why do we need the filling? To do the work of God. Last week, I pointed out how this gospel is a book of beginnings. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we come to Mark chapter 16, we don't read of the ending of the work of God, but Mark chapter 16 and the verse 20. This is after the Lord had been taken up into heaven, they went forth and preached everywhere, which of course we understand happened after their Pentecost. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Sure, this is the need of the Church of Christ today, for God to be working among us. They went everywhere preaching. the Lord working with them and confirming the Word. And it is our need today that the Word of God continually will be confirmed. How can we see that? And we, the vessels of God, are filled with the Spirit of God. May then today we be empty of self. May our own notions be poured out as it were, that we might then be a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit and with power to go out and see the work of God done. May the Lord even grant that soul to be. Amen. So turn in our hymn books, please, to the work of hymn 510. 510, How I Praise Thee.